Happy anniversary. Do you know why I'm saying that? 6 years ago, this Sunday, was my first sermon here. And so we've been together for 6 years. It was supposed to be 6 years ago last Sunday. But as Kevin never tires of reminding me, that didn't quite work out. But I am happy to have been with you folks for 6 years now. By show of hands, how many of you are tired this morning? Most of us. Now, with me, that's it's a little sleepy type of tired. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because it was about 12:20, 12:15, somewhere around then before I actually turned off the light and went to bed last night. And so that's just my own fault. I just didn't go to bed on time, so I'm a little sleepy. But there's also tired. And there's more than one kind of tired. There's the kind of tired that you get that's a little, it's more than just being sleepy. When I was in the Army, we went out to do a field exercise, which is where you just go from your base out into the middle of nowhere and just pretend that it's wartime and whatnot and do all kinds of things. Now, I was a mechanic at the time, and so when you're out in the field for a mechanic, usually for the first 3 days you play a lot of cards because you've made sure everything was ready to go out in the field, but then those tankers driving those armored vehicles that I'm supposed to work on, they start to beat those up pretty bad, and by about the third day everything starts breaking. And I had been working on fixing armored vehicles for about 24 hours straight. At this point, we were a little shorthanded. There were only two armored vehicle mechanics for our entire company, which was 20-odd different vehicles. And so I had been working on them a lot for 24 hours straight. And I was just finishing up putting a new cooling tower in an armored vehicle. And I was so looking forward to going to bed. You ever been there where you're like, oh, I'm almost there. I am just about ready, and I am going to hit that sack, and I'm going to be out before my eyes get all the way closed. And just as I'm tightening down the last bolts on this armor plating, my sergeant comes up to me and says, hey, need you to go get this deuce and a half truck. There's a transmission in it, and I need you to go out to these grid coordinates out in the middle of nowhere and change the transmission on a Bradley armored fighting vehicle, which is like a baby tank. It's got like 4 inches of armor plating that you got to take off first just to get to the stuff. They said they blew a transmission. There's one crew member out there to help you with some stuff, and we'll send out a hoist truck to pull the power pack out, and you can change the transmission. Need you to go out there right now and do that. Now, keep in mind, this is normally a three-person job when you're in the shop and you've got mechanical hoists and everything to do that. And he's sending me out to do this by myself. I've already been working for 24 hours. So I went out and I get at it. We're using flashlights to see what we're doing. And I finally get it out of there and we get it put back in. And by the time I got finished with this, it was late into the next day. And I am like, I have to literally think about every time I put a wrench down on a bolt, I have to think to the right, tighten. To the right, tighten. Because I am just, my brain's not functioning correctly. I've been up for a long time, and all of a sudden I realize there's a guy standing next to me. And he just says, Private, what are you doing? And I told him, and it's like the battalion XO, the second highest ranking guy there. And he's talking to me, and I am so stupid tired, I can't form coherent sentences. How many of you have been there? Where you've worked so long, you are just tired, stupid. Well, that is a bad kind of tired. But there's another kind of tired. And the other kind of tired is much worse. Because all I needed to do when I got relieved was go and sack out for about 14 hours. And I was great. Everything was better. Made up for, you know, what I lost out on sleep-wise. But the other kind of tired is when you've simply been the person who has to be strong and dependable for far too long. You may be able to go to bed at night each night, but you wake up the next day still worn out emotionally and mentally. And over time, you just get exhausted beyond what you are capable of dealing with. Now, different people have different levels that they can deal with at this. Some people seem to be able to go on doing this sort of thing for a very long time, and other people, they can only handle it for a while. But no one can go on under stress and responsibility forever. When this happens, a lot of things can change within our minds. We can start to think thoughts that we wouldn't if we were properly rested. We can even start to doubt things that not long before we would never even have dreamt would be something we would give a second thought to. I want us to take a look at a piece of scripture today that may be different than you have ever seen before. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a fairly new translation. And if you're using a different text, it may seem very different in at least the first verse. If you have your own Bible here and it's not an ESV, go ahead and open that up to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to be reading 1 through 9, and you'll see how different at least this first verse is than you've probably ever read it before. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. If you were reading that from the NIV or King James or maybe the NASB, you might be thinking, wow, that first verse is absolutely nothing like what my Bible says. You would be correct. And it's just a brief explanation as to why this is so. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And generally speaking, for the vast majority of Hebrew, they don't use any vowels. They just use consonants, which makes it kind of difficult to work out the words unless you know the context. Now, to make things even funner for the people trying to do the translating, they also didn't put any spaces and they didn't have punctuation marks. So imagine somebody writes a letter to you, they take out all the vowels, and then they take out all the spaces. And you're supposed to just figure out what they said. Now, the people that do this are extremely good at it. They know Hebrew. They can read Hebrew probably better than I can read English. But it all depends on where you put that division of words. And sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes in Scripture, if you were to put the division between this letter and this letter, it would make these words. But if you moved it over a couple letters and put the division there, it would make totally different words. And when they have looked at this passage, they said, well, maybe this is supposed to be divided up differently, because in most of the older things, it says, this man declared to Ithiel and to Ucal. Now, Ithiel and Ucal are words that have absolutely no definition in any language, unless you just assume those are people's proper names, and he's saying, okay, to you two guys, I'm saying this. But if you look at it differently, at which they did, and tried to see, is this maybe saying something different and more important? It says, the man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that he knows nothing. To put great effect on this, he says that he is too stupid to be a man. Now, probably a few of you women are thinking, oh, I don't know. I know men can be pretty stupid. But I want you to take this into effect. When it says man, it is the collective man, as in mankind. He's not saying, I forgot what the grocery list was, even though I asked you 17 times. He's saying, I am too stupid to be considered human. This is pretty interesting because this is not the normal way for somebody to be writing a proverb. Normally in Proverbs, take Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, for example. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Basically, in that proverb, he's saying, listen up, young and foolish, because I'm going to teach you something worth listening to. I spent a lot of time gaining this wisdom, so it bears in mind for you to listen up and pay attention. That's how most proverbs are written. But Agur, who wrote Proverbs 30, has come to a place in his own knowledge that he comprehends at the very least how little he really does know. His giant piece of wisdom is to comprehend that he really doesn't know as much as we probably give ourselves credit for. We aren't so clever as we think. As though to drive the point home that we aren't that knowledgeable nor powerful, he goes through a list of rhetorical questions similar to ones you would expect to have heard in the book of Job. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? He's basically saying, we don't know anything. We're not capable of comprehending God and all the wonderful things that God is capable of. The other day, I was on social media, and I was having a conversation about some things. I don't even remember the context of the conversation, but I was talking with Tabby Boyce. She's one of our missionaries, and she's down in Chile. Now, she's American, but she was born and raised in other countries, and so she grew up learning different things than we do. And I don't remember the context of the conversation, but she said, yeah, well, maybe if the United States were to shift over to the metric system like the rest of the entire world, then that would be better. And my response was, there are two kinds of countries in the world. There are those who use the metric system, and those who have been to the moon. Basically touting the greatness of the accomplishments of the United States, even if we don't know really how far a kilometer is. That's not important. We're great, right? Because we do great things. And we can tend to look at some of the great things that we've done, not just us, but other countries as well, and go, that is amazing. There are things going on right now that still look to me like science fiction. Do you realize the things that we really do right now are far and above most Not all, but most of the things that were in like Star Trek in the 1960s that they thought would happen 300 years from now. My phone is way better than their communicators were. No, better than that. We got phones that are more powerful than the computers that put the man on the moon. We have amazing things. My brother-in-law teaches school in China. He has about 15 Chinese students. And he does this from his den in his house in Michigan. He gets up at 2:30 in the morning, turns on his computer. There are his students, and he teaches them. They're in China. He's in Michigan. You know what's even more amazing about this? He only gets dressed from the waist up. He's teaching school in his underwear because he's on camera. It's 2:30 in the morning. He's the only person awake in the whole town. We do amazing things. And a lot of times, we can get a little full of ourselves. We can start to think, yeah, we can do it all. We are pretty darn important. Magnificent things that have been accomplished. But sometimes, when we do these things, we tend to become arrogant about our accomplishments, much to our physical and spiritual detriment. To our physical detriment, because we begin to believe that we can do anything, and we tend to make some very large mistakes in our arrogance. The Aral Sea, I don't know if any of you have heard of this, the Aral Sea, located in Central Asia, used to be the fourth largest lake in the world. 1/6 of all the fish that were eaten in the Soviet Union came out of the Aral Sea. It was a great source of food, of employment, of beauty. And then somebody got this brilliant idea. They said, you know, we could divert some of the water that flows into the Aral Sea because it flows through kind of arid lands and none of those lands really get irrigated from that. We could build canals and ditches and irrigate all that land and make it arable so that we could raise crops. And they said, this is perfect if we put this much water in there that we can raise more cotton than anybody else in the world. And so they undertook a great project, and they built dams, and they built canals, and they built ditches, and they irrigated a lot of land. And they destroyed the Aral Sea. What was once the fourth largest lake in the world, fresh or salt water, is now nearly 90% non-existent. They destroyed it. Where they used to get a sixth of their fish, they get nothing now. And here's the wonderful thing. In their arrogance, in building these all these dams and waterways, they didn't do a very good job. And so while they raised a lot of cotton for a while, they succeeded. They did a great thing. It all started to fall apart. And then when the Soviet Union collapsed, there was nobody left to maintain it. So now all that water just drains. And the Aral Sea is dead, and the cotton fields are dead because of the arrogance of people who thought they could work in God's place to accomplish great things. Nearly 90% of that lake has ceased to exist. To understand how bad this is what I want you to imagine. Imagine Lake Michigan and Lake Huron ceasing to exist and becoming a desert due to the arrogance of people. We also risk our spiritual well-being when we start to think more of ourselves than we ought to. Since time immemorial, people have become successful at doing things that they earlier thought were impossible. And when they do, they have almost always begun to question God. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, people decided they could rival God. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face, over the face of the whole earth. Other examples are frequent. There is nothing wrong, get this, there is nothing wrong with development and advancement, so long as our minds are kept right and focused on who is really in control, and that it is not us. Now, how are these things connected? You may be thinking, Kevin, you started off over here, now you're way over here. How is someone being worn out and tired connected with the arrogance of people thinking that they can do anything? They're connected in our understanding of what is and what is not our burden to carry. Most of the time that I've talked to people who are worn out, it's because they're trying to do God's job for him. Not always. Sometimes situations in life just pile on us, and there's not much we can do about it other than try and see it through. But a lot of times, we try to take on things to us that are not our burden to carry. I've been in that situation myself. Most of the time, we're just trying to do things that we shouldn't be trying to do, and we don't even know it. We know that we can accomplish a lot. We also know that a lot of times other people won't do it if we don't do it. Have you ever said that to yourself? I've got to do this because if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it, and it needs to get done. And you take a burden onto yourself that probably isn't supposed to be your burden to carry, at least not to carry alone. This starts to get into our heads that it is our burden to carry and to make it happen. I have seen many a preacher or even church volunteers burn themselves out trying to make everything happen so that the church will succeed. I've seen many a good person burn themselves out trying to make a job or a business or whatever it is succeed because we can make it happen. And at the same time, not willing to step back for fear that doing so will allow it to fail and that will reflect poorly on them. And guess what? Sometimes we can make it happen. Sometimes we can make things happen by the sheer force of our will. I am determined this will happen. I will make it happen. I'm not going to rest until it does happen, and we make it happen. At least for a time. Sometimes perpetually. But to a detriment to ourselves. We burn ourselves up. We burn ourselves out. How many of you have seen a business where the driving person behind it passes away or retires, and very shortly afterwards the business fails? Because it was that person putting every ounce of everything they had into it, making it happen, and they burned themselves up doing it. But at what cost do we carry the weight of the world on our shoulders? Great swaths of land were made productive for a time by destroying the Aral Sea. At what cost do we put ourselves in our pride in the place of God, saying, I can do it, I will make it happen, because I can make it happen? And destruction follows. Now, I'm not saying that we should just let things fail or shrug our shoulders and just say, oh, well, it's not my problem. Sometimes we need to look around when we're doing things and when we're putting ourselves in there and when we're making it happen and say, I am not God, and this is not my burden to carry all by myself. When we don't, we run the risk of endangering our very selves and perhaps even our faith. In verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 30, he comes back to something that we might get out of place when we try to do God's job for him. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Sometimes we do have heavy burdens which are ours to carry for a while. My parents, I remember them calling me up one day. I know I could tell you exactly what weekend it was. They called me up. My step-grandfather had passed away, and he had been in a bad way for a long time. And they had been being his sole caregivers for a couple of years, and it just wore them out. And they called me up. It was the last weekend in January, and he had just passed away. They just did the funeral for him, and they said, "Can we come down and just spend the weekend at your house? We just need to get away." Because they were tired. The burden had worn them out. And it was their burden to carry for a while. But when it was over, they needed to set it down and get that rest back and not just try to go on and push through to the next burden to carry. Sometimes there are these burdens in our life. But a lot of times, the burdens that we put on ourselves are burdens that are not meant to be ours. Sometimes people take on burdens on purpose, although they might not think they're doing it on purpose. Some people, have you ever seen a person who there's just never any peace in their life? And it's not because they're being punished, but I think some people tend to grab hold of things that go wrong and pull them in and say, "I'll take care of that, I'll fix that, I'll do that." And when they do, that's not good for them. Nobody is supposed to be doing these things by themselves. We may have to carry a burden for a while. We may have to lift that load, but that doesn't mean that God intends for us to take it on our shoulders alone. He wants us to share it with Him and let Him do the heavy lifting. Wisdom is being able to see where we might not be letting Him take the burden for us, or at least take it with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 says, "If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." We think that these heavy burdens, which are wearing us out and making us weary, belong to us and us alone, because of misunderstanding and maybe just a bit of pride. I can do it. It's for me to do. It's not your burden, it's mine. When really God designed it for us to either realize that it isn't our burden to carry, or that He wants us to share it with Him and with others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And most famously, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Agur ends this section with two requests. That God remove falsehood from him, for you know what? We can even tend to deceive ourselves. And for the blessing of moderation. That's the second thing he asks for. That he would neither be overly blessed and start to question his need for God, and that he would not be under-blessed. And this would negatively affect his behavior against what God would want. Do you feel tired to the point of stupidity? You're just so tired, it's hard to think straight sometimes. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you took a day off? I don't mean that you just didn't go to this place to do work and you went to this place to do work. I mean, when was the last time you took a day off? When was the last time you just sat on your couch or wherever and read a book or watched some television or just conversed with friends or took a really long nap? That's my favorite. God designed you to have rest. Sometimes I think we look at, you know, younger people maybe who aren't very, you know, motivated to get things done, and that's always been the case. I'm not knocking this generation. You know what? When my generation was young, a lot of people in the older generation said, well, a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings. And you know what? When your generation was young, the people above you said, what, a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings. And we tend to take it, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the person who just lays around. God designed you to take days off, to rest. How many of you have been saying, well, I'm going to take a day off, but every single time something comes up? And all of a sudden, you just can't take your day off. You know what? Yes, you can. You know what? That phone has an off button. Well, if you have a phone like mine. If you have the one on the wall, you just take it off and set it on the counter. Your work can wait. The people who abuse you to get you to do things. You ever have that person who's always after you to help them, but they never seem to be interested in helping you? You can, in fact, say no. And God designed you. He said way back in Genesis that we're supposed to take one day in seven to rest. And that doesn't mean you worry about other stuff. That means you take a day to rest. You take those burdens. You give them over to God, or you ask other people to assist you with them, and you rest. Because it is not good for you physically, it is not good for you mentally, it is not good for you spiritually and emotionally to say, I can do it. I'm strong. I can do it. You know how many people I've seen who were strong, strong people go to pieces because they did not give the burden to God and they felt they could carry it all themselves all the day, forever. You can't. You weren't designed that way. You're not supposed to be that way. Sometimes life can wear us out. Sometimes you think, if I just do a little bit more, it'll work. My first senior ministry was a church of about 140 people. About 125 of them, the only thing they did was come in on Sunday morning and sit in a pew. And I thought, if I could just work some more, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, this will work. This will make things better. That'll make things better. And there was a few other people doing the same thing. And you know what? That doesn't lead to anywhere good. Maybe that's how it is in your work. Maybe that's how it is in your life. Maybe that's how it is in your family. That's not how God designed you to be. And you need to be okay with saying no and putting your feet up and saying, today is the day I do a whole lot of nothing. Did you ever hear a preacher tell you it's okay to just do a whole lot of nothing? Well, it is. God told you to way back in Genesis, and he said so all the way through. Don't take on burdens that aren't yours. And when you do have a burden, because you will, you will have burdens that are mostly yours, but they're not meant to be yours by yourself. God wants you to share them with him on a regular basis, and you will be amazed When you give that burden over to God, how all of a sudden it seems like there's less hardness to do. I said that really badly. There is less bad, I can't even speak. I'm tired, stupid. God takes the burden and he makes it easier to bear because he wants to. But you know what? If you say, God, you're in your prayer and you go, God, this thing is just, it's just heavy on me. I want you to take it. And you say, you know, amen. And then you walk away and you start worrying about it more. Guess what you did? Here, God, take this. Why didn't God take it from me? Because you're not willing to let him. I'm not putting all the blame on us. Sometimes life hurts. But a lot of times we're hitting ourselves on the head with a hammer and saying, why does it hurt so bad? Give it to God. Give it to your family. Give it to your church family. And if everybody was willing to do that, it will be much better for all of us. And we won't have anybody getting burned out and getting angry and saying, why do I have to do everything all the time? Do you ever see anybody who just takes all the work on themselves and then gets mad and says, why do I got to do all the work? Don't be that person. Let that go. Sometimes you might say, well, it won't get done if I don't do it. You're right. Maybe it won't. And the world will keep turning. And God will still be there. Take the rest that he wants to give you. And be better for it. Please stand with me as we go to the Lord.